Good morning.
Good morning,
and a very warm welcome to one and all. The intimations are as have been up on the screen, and I would recommend them to your attention. We'll begin our service this morning with a responsive psalm, which is Psalm 36, verses 5 to 10. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Amen. Let us worship God. Let us sing together from the church hymnary in the words of hymn 124, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and generous God, your living word gives us light for our path. Your spirit provides us strength for our journey. And your love binds us together and makes us whole. Help us as we come before you at this time to open our hearts and minds to you and to claim for ourselves and for all your people those things you have stored up for us. Cleanse us from those things which hinder us from knowing and doing your will, and grace us with your presence so that we will be able to render you the worship you so richly deserve. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, because by your divine power you have given us everything we need to live a godly life. We have received all of these by coming to know you and by coming to know our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who called us to himself, inviting us to become part of his family. We thank you for the great and precious promises you have given us, which enable us to share in your divine nature and to escape the world's weakness caused by humans' desires. You promise to continue to abide with us and to empower us through your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the fellowship of believers, for our brothers and sisters in faith, who are extensions of your love to us. We thank you for the generous gifts and abilities that you have given us to enable us to fulfill our work in the world. Receive our thanks for all of this morning, our Heavenly Father. But we confess to you, our Heavenly Father, that we have neglected your Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. We have tried to rely on our own strength, deciding that we can stand in the world against all its temptations and resist them by our own knowledge and our own abilities. And so we continually fail you. We have failed to listen to you. Instead, we have listened to the world and followed its dictates and directions. We have failed to live as light. We have failed to dispel the darkness because of the way we live our lives. And we no longer reflect your light to the world. Have mercy on us, Heavenly Father. Forgive our neglect and confusion of heart. Cleanse us by the blood that Christ shed for us at Calvary. Forgive us, O Lord. Restore and renew us through the merits of our blessed Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, in whose words we now pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We continue our worship with hymn 28, Thy Mercy, Lord, is in the Heavens, which is a hymn based on our opening psalm. So hymn 28, Thy Mercy, Lord, is in the Heavens.
Thank you.
Let us listen for the word of God.
The first reading is from Zion's chapter 62, verses 1 to 5. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet, till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendour in the Lord's hand, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. The second reading is from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Jesus changes water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he received his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Thank you, Mandy. We continue our worship with a hymn of celebration, hymn 700, "As Men and Women We Were Made," hymn number 700. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be an acceptable offering in your sight, O Lord. Amen. One day a wee boy was asked by his gran what he'd been learning at Sunday school. It was about Jesus when he went to a wedding and made the water into wine, was the reply. And what did you learn from the story, his gran asked. After thinking about it for a minute, the wee boy said, if you're having a wedding, make sure Jesus is there. It's pretty good advice. It's a good thing to have Jesus at your wedding. And actually, it's a good idea to involve Jesus in every part of our lives. In this morning's reading from John's Gospel, we find Jesus at the very start of his ministry. He'd been recently baptized by John the Baptist and recognized as the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit had come down upon him. John was the leader of a popular renewal movement, and people had come from far and wide to the banks of the Jordan to be baptized by John, to be cleansed and purified in living water as an antidote to the corruption and stagnation of the established worship in Jerusalem. Jesus joined them, and he came all the way from Galilee to be baptized by John. Jesus would support John's message about renewing worship, as he too frequently found himself at odds with the temple authorities. After being baptized, Jesus and his first followers, some of whom had been followers of John, have now come back to Galilee, where they're guests at a wedding. Jesus' mother, Mary, is clearly aware of her son's special gifts, and when the wine runs low, she asks him to do something about it. But Jesus responds with the words, "My hour has not yet come." This is the season of Epiphany, between Christmas and the lead up to Easter. And it coincides in the Northern Hemisphere with the season of growing light. After the winter solstice in December, it takes some time to notice the new light. But as we move through January, we begin to notice that the days are getting longer, that there's more light. John the Evangelist, at the beginning of his gospel, proclaimed that Jesus is the true light which enlightens everyone who comes into the world. And like the daylight during January, the true light takes time to emerge and grow and to increase in strength. The central message of John's gospel is that Jesus is the Son of God, the source of eternal life. And the purpose of John's gospel is to help his readers, members of his first century community of followers of Jesus, to truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the bearer of new and eternal life for those who follow him. John lays it out, with John the Baptist setting the stage for Jesus, the one who is greater than he. And both Johns proclaim that Jesus is the true light, the Messiah. And in John's gospel, the evidence is presented in the form of signs and miracles. John, of course, knows who Jesus is, and his mission is to make others believe, to believe in Jesus, so that they may have eternal life in the kingdom of God. So, here at the beginning of his ministry, as Jesus grows into his mission and spiritual gifts, he performs his first sign at a wedding. He transforms water into wine, good wine, from living water, the water of baptism. Jesus creates new life. John is writing for three audiences for the message of salvation, of new life in Jesus. The first audience was obviously Jesus' family, his friends and followers. And to them, Jesus directly offers signs that he is the Messiah, the light and savior of the world, so that they may believe and be transformed to new life. And John is writing for his first century community, presenting and explaining the same signs to them so that they too will believe and be transformed like water into wine. But John also addresses the future audience, the contemporary reader in each era to come, leading to us here and now. John with Jesus offers us the evidence that the kingdom of God awaits us, a new life, a way of being that's hospitable, abundant, and generous, a life where each one of us contributes from our own gifts, activated by the Holy Spirit. But I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. John the Evangelist knows, and we know what is to come, but the people on the ground that were there at that wedding that day, Jesus' family, his friends and his followers, are still at the beginning of the story. And at that wedding, they're giving an insight into who Jesus really is when the wine ran out. And Mary, Jesus' mother, goes to him and asks him to do something about it. And he does. And John's account ends with these words. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. John talks a lot about signs and about faith. Now, the purpose of a sign is to point to something, to tell us something. And in John's gospel, for those with eyes to see, they point to something that is greater than they are. And it is that greater thing that John wants us to get a hold of, and not simply the sign or the story itself. And this miracle at Cana, the first sign, tells us many things about Jesus, why he was here. And I'd like to look at a few of them this morning. Firstly, turning water into wine is a picture of everything that Jesus came to do. Jesus takes what is and shows us that it has the potential to become something else. Jesus takes the tired, the worn out, the joyless, the empty, the purposeless, and transforms them into something rich, fragrant, and bountiful, with the fullness of joy, through his presence and through his care. It's the heart of the gospel for all of us. Jesus can bring new life. He can fill the emptiness of our lives. He can take whatever we are willing to bring to him, no matter how small, and remake it, transform it, leaving us with something that surpasses the best that we can produce ourselves. Secondly, in his account, John tells us that the wine came from huge 30-gallon jugs that stood full of water at the front of the house. The water was used for the ceremonial washings that Jewish people were required by the law to perform on various occasions. The people coming to the wedding feast that day would have complied with these rituals. And Jesus took these jugs and the water in them, symbols of the old way, and turned them into new wine and new wineskins, symbols of the new way. From the purified water of the Pharisees came the choice new wine of a whole new era. The time for ritual cleansing was over. It was now time to celebrate. Thirdly, the gospel story emphasizes the sheer abundance of Jesus' provision of the new wine. The wedding guests went from having no wine at all to having nearly enough to swim in. The age of the Messiah was expected to be one of plenty and abundance. It would be an era in which the wine of joy, the cup of salvation, would be full to overflowing. The changing of water into wine was a symbol for those who had eyes to see and ears to hear that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the long-awaited deliverer, the one who had come to save Israel. He was the one who would purify Israel and its people. Jesus was everything that was needed, completely and in abundance. Fourthly, the miracle was at a wedding feast. And marriage has long been a symbol of the relationship between God and the people of God. There was an example of this in this morning's reading from the book of Isaiah, where the prophet tells us that at the time of Israel's restoration, that at the time of Israel's restoration and vindication, God will take delight in them and their land will be married. And the quote, "As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." The people at the wedding and everyone who heard the story afterwards would have understood the symbolism. They believed that when Israel was redeemed, there would be feasting and drinking, and the cup would never run dry. God would provide the hospitality. It's a picture presented to us in the last couple of verses of the 23rd Psalm, which say, "My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life will surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be." Lastly, the miracle at Cana is, among other things, a preview, a sign of the Last Supper, the hour when Jesus shared the new wine of new life and transforms not water into wine, but wine into blood, his blood shed for all humanity. By telling Mary, "My hour has not yet come," Jesus symbolically links what she is asking him to do with his sacrifice on the cross, when his hour did come. The best wine is saved for last, the wine of salvation, a salvation won for us completely by Christ, by Jesus, when he gave up his life for us, a salvation not just for one day or one week during which a wedding is celebrated, but forever. In our reading today, Mary tells the servants to do whatever Jesus tells you. It's what faith is about, responding to the words of Jesus, trusting that his word will be fulfilled, trusting that as he transforms the water of purification into the wine of joy, so he will transform us and lead us into his kingdom, where the best is not only saved for last, but where the best lasts. Let us pray. Gracious God, your glory is revealed to us in the miracles of Jesus. Help us to believe. Help us to trust in our spiritual gifts given by your Holy Spirit. Help us to remember that transformation is a process, and that your call is planted and grows in us, lengthening like the days of January. Help us to be steadfast in the certainty of rebirth into eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our worship is hymn 557, "O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go." 557. Thank you. Let us again come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for the church, your body, and ambassadors to which you have committed the ministry of reconciling people to you. Grant us grace to live as light in your world, that we may be effective witnesses for you in our community, in our family, and among our friends, in the wider area in which we live, and for the world at large. Help us to commit ourselves to pray earnestly that your kingdom may come in this nation and in our world. We pray that your church will stand firmly on your word. We pray for ministers and spiritual leaders. We pray for wisdom and grace to proclaim your truth without fear. We pray for our political leaders at whatever level, in our local councils, in the Scottish Parliament, in the UK Parliament. May they be endowed with wisdom and a longing to serve you faithfully. And we pray that you will grant your strength and protection to them and help guide them so that they may carry out their duties aright. We pray for those who find winter a difficult time, for the poor, the less able, the bereaved. We thank you for the NHS and our care system, and pray for everyone who works within it. And may we continue to be an extension of your love to those who are in need. We ask that you will bring your comfort to those who have lost loved ones. We pray that you will bring your healing to the sick. May we all have the assurance of your ever-abiding presence. We thank you because you will abundantly exceed all that we ask or think. And we ask that you may be glorified in your church and in our lives. All this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is a fairly rousing one. 738, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Hymn number 738. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all this day, henceforth and evermore.